Idea of two people who are radically different one from the other. I'm not only talking about men are from Mars and women are from Venus. They are markedly different characters. Chazal speak about it in many different places. But even in terms of the actual marriage itself, there's no question that there's an absolute element of mess, of the miraculous elements that are involved in shidduchim in general. I assume you're aware of the fact that Chazal felt that one of the more fundamental principles in our faith is Bechira Chafshis, is the idea, the doctrine of free will. Without it, the Rambam says it's not possible for the whole concept of tshuva to come to the fore. The Rambam included, actually, in two prakim of Hilchos Tshuva, the idea of Bechira Chafshis. It's really the foundation of our faith, that everyone is able to choose as they so desire. And the Ramban writes a number of times in Chumash that Bechira Chafshis is really the yisod of Schar Onesh, reward and punishment. And the entire Tanakh is written for that purpose, for reward and punishment. But, however, when it comes to somehow Shidduchim, it's amazing. It is so astounding, even in my own family, we married our 5 children, we have 3 more left to go, hopefully soon. That could be taken in a number of ways. But, it's amazing to me that somehow when it comes to marriage, it's almost as if Bechira Chafshis is not operating. I see so many marriages that to me are so astounding how they came about, and it's clear that there is someone directing traffic and someone who's orchestrating these marriages. And actually Chazal already commented, is a very well-known Chazal, the Gemara actually comments based on the pasuk in this week's Parsha, if you remember. And actually, Rabbeinu Bechaya quotes this in his commentary to this week's Parsha Chayesara. When Eliezer approaches the family of Rivka, what exactly do they tell him? And they indicate this very clearly. In Perak Chavdalid, Pasuk Nun, the Torah says, Vayam Lovan Umsua Vayomru, Me Hashem Yatza Adova. Well, it's essentially what happened here in this Shidduch clearly indicates that I call me Hashemayim. Everything clearly was heavenly directed. And the Rabbeinu Bechaya notes that you see from here that Shidduchim are all min Hashemayim. The Gemara has in Sota, on the first daf, the Gemara comments, I imagine you're familiar with that Gemara. The Gemara says 40 days before Yetziras Havlad, before a child is formed, before conception, there's a bas kol that comes out and says, bas ploni de ploni. X is going to meet Y. And Shlomo HaMelech already indicates this as well, Mishlei. The pasuk says that bayis v'hom nachlas avos. Let's say when it comes to wealth and the like, often wealth is a legacy that's bequeathed to me by my parents. However, in Hashem isha maskelas, when it comes to a wife, there clearly Hashem is baruch is involved. And the Chazal comment, the Gemara by Kotten, that this idea that everything comes from Hashem when it comes to shidduchim is found in the Torah, in the Nevi'im Miksubim. The Torah, the pasuk I just mentioned, Me Hashem Yatzar Adavar. It's also mentioned in the Nevi'im with reference to, of all people, Shimshon. You recall Shimshon had a number of very interesting wives. That's the understatement of the year. And here the Tzukim indicate that Shimshon himself did not realize Ki Me Hashemi, that somehow everything was being orchestrated by the Ribbono Shel Olam around him. And so too, Chazal indicate it's found in Tzuvim as well. Matzah Isha Matzah Tov, Ayafi Ratzah Me'Hashem, Me'Hashem Isha Maskela. It's clear that Hashem is brought as the one who's involved in, shall we say, planning and the light of Shidduchim. So I want to talk about, as I said, the issue of Shidduchim. And first I'll examine it in the context of the Parsha, and then we shall proceed to come to, shall we say, other conclusions as well. Avraham Avinu, at the beginning of the Parsha, administers an oath to Eliezer and instructs him to travel to his birthplace and take a wife for Yitzhak. But he's very careful to tell him one thing that he is literally, I would say, almost to the point of incredible fright, that God forbid he should not do a certain action. What action is that? Not to take a wife from where? Midlos Kanan. And the Torah actually repeats this a number of times. If you take a look at the Pesuk at the beginning of Perek Chavdalid, he administers a Shua to him in Pasuk Gimel, and then the servant responds to him in Pasuk Kei, maybe she doesn't want to come back with me. Shall I take Yitzchak and bring him there? Chas v'shalom. Avraham Avinu says, Yishama lecha, pentashim es b'ni shama. And this continues, and as a matter of fact, this idea is repeated a number of times. As a matter of fact, when Eliezer retells the story, as you know, the story is told twice. As a matter of fact, if you want to structurally examine the parasha, exclude, divide it into two. I don't have time to do it right now, but that's fairly obvious to me, maybe for one of the shurim that I give at 6:15 a.m. on Sunday morning. When Eliezer retells the story to his host in Aram Naraim, he underscores the directive of taking a wife for Yitzhak from Avram's own immediate family, as opposed to from his land and place of origin. The obvious question is, why does Avraham Avinu prefer someone from his own family? And we're talking about a family that was steeped in idolatry. They were wallowing in Avodah Zarah. That's astounding. We don't understand it. So there's a well-known Ran, a Ran in the Drashot Ran, one of the Rishonim who asked this question. The Malbim also talks about it, but the Ran answers a very fundamental insight. The Ran says that undesirable character traits, namely midos, that affect both the mind and the soul, are hereditary, are genetic in nature. Although, as I said, they don't conclusively affect the behavior of my descendants, because everyone has bechira chafshis, everyone has free will, but they predispose an individual to a certain behavior pattern in the event that he's unable to overcome these natural tendencies. In other words, the Ran says that midos, or character development, or character traits, that's something that apparently is embedded in the very fiber of one's genetic material, and it's quite difficult to change. There's no doubt, we know what Rabbi Saul Salanter said, that it's easier to go through Shas than change one aspect, one midah of my personality. That happens to be a true statement. Just examine yourselves. If a person, let's say, has an etiyah for kas, for anger, is it an easy thing to rid oneself of one's anger? Trust me, it's not easy. I am someone who has a bit of that in me, and over the years I've tried to curtail it, control it, direct it, channel it, with a lot of difficulty. And not just kas, but other midos as well. It's much easier to learn through shas, much easier. I can't say I've learned through shas, but I've learned many mesechtes, and in the course of it, I see how much easier it is that to change one aspect of my personality. However, says the Ran, Avodah Zarah, that is a different, that's not a physical or physiological quality that can be bequeathed to my children, but rather it's a set of philosophical, ideological convictions that a person has, and that obviously is something that can be rejected or discarded. Avodah Zarah, as you know very well, is a deya. What do we mean by a deya? It's an opinion, it's an ideology, it's a philosophy, it's a certain conception, a certain mindset. Mindset is something that can change, that can be altered. And those, there's a fundamental distinction between midos and deos. That's what the Ran writes. And therefore the Ran says, the women of Canaan inherited deficient midos, their character traits left a lot to be desired, and therefore Avraham Avinu preferred someone from his own family, even though they were what? Idolatrous in nature. But idolatry is something that can be rejected, can be discarded. A person can alter their Hashkafa, their Weltschauung, their thinking, their mindset, their perspective, their ideology. When it comes to midos, that's extremely difficult to undergo any alteration, any change. And that's what the Ran explains. The Malbim also has a similar kind of approach, where Avraham Avinu told Eliezer very clearly, definitively, unreservedly, you cannot take someone, midos cannot. And therefore, there's no cash question, and this Chazal say very clearly over here as well, what is the most preeminent and crucial principle in Shidduchim? What do you have to examine? The character of the proposed spouse. And of course, Eliezer focused on what midah did he focus on? The midah of Chesed. And essentially, that is the entire superstructure of the whole parsha. If you look at the entire parsha, almost from the beginning to the end, you will see that this is the midah which is focused on, which Eliezer found in her personality. I would even say it's not just Chesed, but unconditional Chesed, Chesed without limitations. That is obvious, because again, Eliezer arrived on the scene, so when he sees the young girl as she's described in the Torah, in Perek, Chaf Dalet again, the Torah tells us, the Pasuk Tezvah, Vayihu Terem Kilala Daber, Vihine Nifka Yotzeis, Asher Yudal of Suel, Benilka Eshes Nachar Achia Abram, Mechadal Shechma. Here she is coming out, with the pitcher on her shoulder. I saw before I was looking around, and the Medrash actually describes in the most profound way, the Medrash talks about the effort that was involved in what she did. Because ostensibly one would expect her to undoubtedly give Eliezer what to drink, and that would be the proper thing to do. However, she went way beyond that. If you look at the chesed that was performed over here by Rivka, how does the Torah describe the chesed? It describes the unbelievable tircha. Not only did she give Eliezer to drink, but what does the Torah say? Right away she said in Pasuk Yutes, first she said in Yud Ches. And then just think for a moment, and the Torah actually describes it a bit further. The next passage that we'll discuss it. So one thing we see very clearly is that she is doing everything with tremendous energy. She's in a hurry, she's running to and fro, and as I said, she could simply have gotten away by providing Eliezer with whatever he needed, but that was not sufficient. She goes ahead, and the way the Psukim even described, without even getting involved in the Medrash, the Psukim here described how she's running to do what? To give water to all the Gemalim. As a matter of fact, the Madrega of Chesed here is so unbelievable, because again, let's read the Psukim a bit more carefully. Firstly, Chazal say, let me read the Daik in the Psukim if you don't mind. In Chav Dalet Pasuk Tezayin, let's start over there. The Torah says in Tezayin, "Vatere ha'ayna." What does that mean? Because what did she have to do? In order to draw water, she had to descend. I think it's a bit more than bending down. She had to go down to the be'er, to where the well was, and fill up the pitcher with water, and again ascend to where the gemalim were. She did this many, many times. And what's interesting, the Chazal comment, of course, and Rashi mentions it, that when she went to draw water for herself, so right away the water, so to speak, came to greet her. But now each time when she had to feed or give the gemalim and quench their thirst, the pasuk says here in Chaf, "Bataras oda laver lishov batisha v'chol gemalim." Doesn't say the water, although the krasa doesn't mention the water came to greet her, as Rashi commented earlier, and she had to continually draw from the depth of the bear. And as I said, it's amazing to me, and always it has been amazing, why doesn't Eliezer and his entourage, shouldn't they offer Rivka some assistance? Shouldn't they ask, can we help you? As we heard, or those who heard the unbelievable hesped of Rav David Miller Shlita for Rabbeni Isa Zatzal, when Rav David Miller told the story that Rabbeni, there was a couple that came here to Eretz Yisrael as tourists. They were here several weeks. On the way back to the airport, they happened to unfortunately be in the car that broke down. And the night that the car broke down, it was raining cats and pouring cats and dogs, as Rabbeinu described it. And they didn't know what to do. And at that time, Rabbeinu said, you can go to the airport an hour and a half before and everything was fine. Today you have to go 7 hours before. And they turn you upside down. Examine every one of your shoes and who knows what, not on this side of the ocean, on the other side, because they're not too smart over there. Whatever the case is, so this couple was stuck on Kush Echad over here, going to the airport, going to Tel Aviv, to Ben Gurion, and they didn't know what to do. They were in a panic. It's pitch black, pouring cats and dogs, and all of a sudden, a car comes by, and out comes her Abeni Zatzal, and says, "Shalom, Shmi Beni, Ani Yachol Azor Lachem. My name is Beni, can I help you?" They were astounded by that. And then Rabbeni proceeded to go ahead and tell them, he asked his family permission, and then he simply, shall we say, moved his family into their car, moved their family into his car, and drove them to the airport and told his family, "I'll be right back." You know the way Israelis say, "I'll be right back." Chamesh dakot. Probably was 2 hours later. Rav David Miller used that story simply to describe the kind of chesed, what Rabbeni Eisner was all about. And he also had a similar kind of chesed being performed by Rivka. So one would expect Eliezer and his entourage at least to say, "Shalom, Shmi Eliezer, Ani Yachol Lazor Lachem. Can I possibly help you?" No. We don't hear anything. They're sitting back. This chutzpan, chutzpan means someone who has, thank you, more than a bit of temerity, audacity, arrogance. And he came, by the way, with how many people? Or with how many camels? 10 camels. We assume there are 10 people. Each one astride a camel. And she is going back and forth. And according to Chazal, by the way, I imagine you're aware of how old she was according to Chazal. But Ibn Ezra disagrees, but she was 3 years old. They were very mature in those days. Rambam writes that. And now she's literally drawing water again and again and again, repeatedly, running back and forth, probably tens of times, till she is able to quench the thirst of all the Gemalim of Eliezer, and no anger on her part. We don't find any frustration. We don't find any situation where, shall we say, she expresses any kind of tsar. It's unbelievable. I would say chesed, almost to the point of being irrational. Chesed, that is the hispashnus, and it's very fascinating. This is what Chazal indicate, what one should look for, unconditional chesed, without limitations. Obviously, there's a second element that I should mention as well, and that is siyata d'shmaya. Chazal underscored this, as I mentioned earlier, and it's readily apparent over here, if you remember, and Chazal indicate that Eliezer came, how long did it take him to travel? According to Chazal, he had kfitz sader. How do we know that? Anyone familiar with the psukim?
It says he came on the same day.
Correct, he came the same day, but where do you see in the psukim themselves this idea, this notion? There's a famous briskov over here. But va'avo hayom el ha'ayim. He came that day, the very same day. And Chazal say, kfitz sader, v'il siyata d'shmaya. But again, all this is simply by way of just introduction to the issue which I want to talk about today, which of course is the issue of Shiduchim, in terms of what people should look for. And obviously, as I said, Chesed is something which is incredible, and not just incredible, but it seems to me that the key to marriage, of course, is Chesed to a large extent, and probably without it, one cannot have a proper marriage. Now, I want to, in the course of the mention, something else which of course is a very well-known yisod, and you find this in Chazal as well, the idea that a person who does chesed for others, so that individual is certainly going to have chesed done for them as well. That's a principle in Chazal. The way a person behaves, that's how others will behave towards you. It's interesting, the Klei Yoker I saw on the Pasuk, that Eliezer had devised a test for Rivka, namely, if she won't only give me to drink, but also offer water for the camels, then also chachta li Avram li Yitzhak. That's the girl that Hashem actually clearly has designated for Yitzhak. So again, what exactly did Eliezer's test? Why did it revolve around the camels? What was the significance? Wouldn't it be enough, as I said earlier, if she diligently gave water to a thirsty stranger to drink? So the Klei Yoker answers that Eliezer would only have asked water for himself. He wouldn't mention a word regarding the camels. But if, however, she would not only give him to drink, but would focus on the camels, that would be a sign that it was Hashem's choice. Why? So the Klei Yoker says something very cute. He said, because the camels really belong to whom? To Yitzhak. If you recall, Abram gave Eliezer a shtar stating all his belongings are going to go to Yitzhak. That being the case, Hashem will direct her to concern herself with the camels, which unbeknownst to her, would become her camels when she marries Yitzhak. It's the Klei Yoker. Indeed, that's exactly what happened. You thought she was merely giving some hungry camels some water to drink, but she didn't realize by doing so, she was setting up her own shidduch and watering her own camels. And the outcome of that insight is striking. Often we think that we're going out of our way to do a chesed of someone else, but we often fail to realize we may be doing the greatest chesed for ourselves. Just to give you one or two examples, if you recall Yosef HaTzadik, Yosef wakes up one morning and notices the Sarah Mashkim and Sarah Ofim, they were thrown into the same jail as he, they were perturbed. Yosef can mind his own business, saying, I'm in a good mood, why get involved in their bad feelings? What does Yosef do? No, Yosef takes an interest in them. What's wrong? What's bothering you? Can I help you? Shalom, Benny! That's what Yosef said. Shalom, Shmi Yosef! They proceeded to relate their dreams, and we know the end of the story. Because of the interpretation, that morning, that 2 years later, guess what? The head butler mentions Yosef to Paro, and what happens? Yosef is released from prison and risen The Yosef actually rises to power. His Yosef's chesed for someone else turned out to be the greatest kindness for himself. I remember hearing once about a Jew who was working in a meatpacking plant. And towards the end of the day, he went into one of the giant freezers in order to do an inspection. Apparently the heavy freezer door slipped off its safety latch hinge. It closed. The man was trapped in the freezer. And he tried banging the door. He started yelling. It was to no avail whatsoever. And most of the workers already left. And obviously on the other side of the heavy door, the sound was barely audible. No one could hear him. He was in the room for 5 hours on the verge of death when suddenly the door swung open and a security guard came in and rescued the Jewish worker. And the security guard was later asked, "Why did you decide to open the freezer door?" And he answered the following, an unbelievable answer. He said, "I've been working here for 35 years. And there are hundreds of workers that come to the plant every day." It was a massive, massive plant, one of these major plants. And he said that this particular Jewish worker is the only one who says hello to me in the morning and goodbye in the evening. He notices me. All of the workers treat me like I'm invisible, like I'm non-existent. Today he said hello, but I didn't hear the goodbye. I wait for the hello and goodbye every day. So knowing I never heard it, I realized he has to be somewhere in this building. There's no way he could have left the building without saying goodbye to me. So I searched for him. And as a result of that, that small chesed resulted in the saving of that person's life. The way I treat others, that's the way Hashem treats us as well. And there are many such stories. I'm not generally into storytelling, just once in a while. Lately in my shul, I've been talking about Tola Im on Friday night. Tola Im are bugs and insects. So one of my balabatim came over to me and said, "Harav, maspik im atolaim, enough with these bugs." And so last Friday night, I spoke about Harav Beni and Harav Nassim Tzvi Finkel for 48 minutes. Usually once I speak about 15-20 minutes. After about 10-15 minutes, either you find yourself, shall we say, in the morgue, because they're all in the arms of Morpheus. They've all gone to sleep. I indicate always that I'm better than a sleeping pill. Sleeping pill takes a few minutes to work. I work instantaneously, especially when the topic is bugs and the like. And last Friday night, I spoke probably 48 minutes, or close to it. The entire shul was awake. I told story after story after story about both of these great tzaddikim. Anyway, a man named Mr. Goldberg was once driving in Buffalo, New York. It began to snow. The snow became heavy and heavy and heavy. He was looking for a place to pull over. He saw an old age home. He asked if I could spend the night there, the old age home. And under the circumstances, they agreed to give him a bed for the evening. And when he woke the next morning, he asked the manager, "Are there any Jews here? I'm looking for a minyan. I want to be able to daven with a minyan." So the manager said, "No. As a matter of fact, we only have one Jewish patient, old Mr. Farbstein, and he died last night. And we just contacted the city to turn over his body for burial because he has no karov, he has no next of kin." And Goldberg realized this is a classic situation. What's that called in halacha? Beis mitzvah. Beis mitzvah is a dead body, no one to bury him. He made arrangements. He contacted the local Chevra Kadisha, and the Chevra Kadisha told him it cost thousands of dollars to bury the man. He said, "I don't have that kind of money." Chevra Kadisha decided to have a meeting to decide what to do. It was a hefty fee. Suddenly, one of the Chevra Kadisha remembered about 15 years earlier, a man had donated probably some $20,000 to them in case there would be such a situation of a Meis Mitzvah. And they used that money to make the arrangements, and old Sam Farbstein, Olav HaShalom, was buried with a proper Jewish burial. After the funeral, the men from the Chevra Kadisha decided to go back and see who donated that money. And it turned out, who donated that money? Sam Farbstein. It's really incredible how b'midah shadam beidin but it didn't know how it works. How one chesed is ma'orer another chesed. And so, back to shiduchim. One of the, as I said, the midah that we find here is the midah of chesed. And that's the midah that was really, in an unlimited kind of fashion, Rivka performed chesed, and therefore she was worthy of becoming the wife of Yitzhak Avinu. But just continuing on this vein, and just to share with you again a few more insights with reference to not just Chesed, but in general regarding Shiduchim, there's a comment of Rabbi Chassid. Rabbi Chassid is the author of the Sefer Chassidim, and here in Perek Chavdalid, there's another pasuk which I think is also relevant, which I'd like to share with you as well. Perek Chavdalid, pasuk Memtes. Pasuk says, "V'ata Eliezer tells Lavan and Besuel, 'Im yeshem osim chesed v'emes es adoni hagiduli, v'im lo hagiduli v'yeshem al yamin al small.' He indicates that either you agree, you consent, you acquiesce to the shidduch, or if, as far as I'm concerned, let me turn to the right, let me turn to the left, which means I'll look elsewhere. From here we learn that if someone actually is in the process of courting a woman and is turned away, so what should one do? One should pursue a match with somebody else. On many occasions in my life, in the last, I would say, 35 years, I've seen situations where a young man developed an interest in a young woman, and that people here, Baruch Hashem, can relate to. And sometimes, even after a very protracted dating period, after an extended dating period, decided to break up the relationship, usually for emotional reasons, and somehow the young man could not comprehend. Why would she break off the relationship with me? I am God's gift to the universe. But why would she decide to reject me summarily, categorically? How do you explain that? And often young men have difficulty coming to grips with that decision. And what they do, they will make massive and yamin efforts. That means major efforts. Yamin. To alter the young woman's decision, and usually it's to no avail. And young men often become anguished and brokenhearted after they invested incredible amounts of both energy and money and time for naught. And here the Torah tells you that in dating, if somehow the couple does not succeed in bonding, and for whatever reason she might reject him, or sometimes it's the other way as well, he rejects her, get on with your life. Don't get mired in emotional angst that inhibits you to function normally. And that's what the Sefer Chassidim writes over here on this pasuk. V'efne al yamin or asma. Often people have to come to the realization that not, shall we say, every individual is necessarily ideal for them. And that's also a very important principle in the process of people who are involved in Shidduchim. Beyond that, I would like to mention something else which to me is also critical. That's not my chiddush. It's a chiddush of Shem Shafal Hirsch. He has in his Perish al HaTorah an unbelievable notion also derived from this parasha, and is also relevant to young people. I'm involved with Shidduchim quite often, both my own in terms of my own family, and others as well. And the last 15, 20 years, I've seen people who came to me, and they actually put together charts and questionnaires and evaluation sheets. The way one evaluates, for example, a professor in the university, and the way one evaluates a havdil, sometimes even a rebbe in yeshiva, so too they evaluate. There's an evaluation sheet, a questionnaire. They have different categories, and obviously they put a check or an X, depending on where she fits into the scheme of things. Are you familiar with that? Or you do it in your own mind. You have to do it on a piece of paper, you can do it in your own mind. But today there are computerized questionnaires, so it's all available if you wish. And often young people somehow assume and expect that I go out with someone, so obviously if there's a connection, then somehow I expect an increase in my pulse rate. Somehow I expect to have heart palpitations that I will feel in the course of it. And that's a sign, obviously, that clearly there is ionic bonding taking place for those who've taken chemistry in their lives. And that is the barometer, the ki'ilu, for a successful shidduch. If that ionic bonding does not occur, that's a sign clearly that something is amiss. That's not exactly what marriage is all about. Marriage is an institution that has to be nurtured and cultivated over an extended period of time. Solid marriages usually occur primarily after marriage, not prior to it. And that's evident in the kindness and devotion and commitment that the couple has to each other. The Rav Zachin Lebracha in a beautiful article that we read together, speaks about two of the Sheva Brachas, where he points out, my Rabbeim, my two Rabbeim, who Baruch Hashem are kind enough to be mezaken me with Rav Soloveitchik's essays. And in an article we read recently, the Rav points out two of the Sheva Brachas are identical, if you recall. I hope you don't recall. But the only from being at weddings do you recall, or being at Sheva Brachas. In my days, when ever the Rav used to speak at the Sheva Brachas, so I invited myself to the Sheva Brachas. I was not invited by the families, but I invited myself in order to hear Rav Soloveitchik. I felt it was the right thing to do. What do you think? Hashem, you're a man after my own heart. However, I would not eat unless I asked permission. You understand? I'm not someone who does things that are inappropriate and improper. Certain exceptions. When it comes to Torah to me is an exception, and therefore I stalk and go to Yisrael. Anyway, so Rav Soloveitchik commented on one of the brachos, which actually recurs twice. Which bracha is that, if you remember?
Yotzer Adam.
Correct, the bracha Yotzer Adam. It recurs twice. In the first, a very simple fashion, and the second time, it's more elaborate. Why is there a distinction? So, of course, the Rav, in his classic dialectic approach, notes that, by the way, the two brachas correspond to the two brachim v'rashis, Perek Aleph and Perek Beis, and two descriptions of man. What?
Adam
1 and Adam 2. Tzvei Dinim. And the first bracha, which is the simple bracha, is describing man as part of the animal kingdom, part of the biological universe. That's Perek Aleph and v'rashis, the Shem Elokim, I'm sorry?
Majestic man.
Direct, majestic man. And the second parak, of course, has the Shem Hashem, has the more human element, the metaphysical element, another dimension of man, if you will, two soulmates coming together. And the Rav refers to Rambam and Pirsha Mishnayis and Ovis, Asei Lecha Rav Uvnei Lecha Chaver. Rambam describes different types of chaverim. One chaver is a business relationship where you have what to offer, I have what to offer. We join together for the bottom line, just to enhance the bottom line. That's a business kind of relationship, a utilitarian one. But the ideal relationship is one where we are chaver, not just ledaga, but ledeos, where we share a common destiny. That's what marriage ultimately is all about. That's an ideal form of marriage. And when does that come about? Really only after marriage. There's a beautiful diuk of Shimshon Fol Hirsch, which you should be aware of. And really, I think it's one of the most beautiful diukim I ever saw in this Perash Al HaTorah. At the end of Perash HaBdalit. By Yisapra Rebbe, the Yitzhak Pasav Samach Vav, he tells, he points back to Yitzhak what happened. Yitzhak ha'ol ha'sarah imo. Yitzhak brings her into the tent of his mother Sarah. Vayikach ha'zvivka, he marries her. Vatilo le'isha, she became his wife. Vayeha veha. When did real love come, says Hashem Shavol Hirsch?
After marriage.
What exactly exists before marriage? I assume you're aware of what exists before marriage.
One look.
What do you call it?
One look.
One look. Perhaps you'll spell that out a little bit?
Are you allowed to look at it once before marriage?
Oh, that's what you're talking about. Here we have the Tzadik Yisrael Eilon, no, Baruch Hashem, referring to Gemara Kedusha. Gemara says, Daf Memelo. HaMekadosh HaSeisha, the Gemara says that, Asu Lom HaMekadosh HaSeisha HaShirena. He understands that to mean one look. Maybe from Tzadik like you. Sometimes we need. I'll tell you what. I will arrange a shotgun marriage for him. I have actually someone waiting outside shortly, and perhaps I will set her up, and then we'll have the chuppah, and we'll have the whole yeshiva dancing with you. I'm not sure you would approve of that, even though you had one book. Mordechai, that's what it means. Gebakuk. Take a look. No, I think it's a bit more than that, I hope, at least for your sake. The Gemara indicates that you have to see her as many times as you, shall we say, feel that you need to see her. But the fact is that marriage prior to real marriage is based on passion, is based on romance, is based on looks. That's what Noah means. He's a very fine, outstanding young man, this gentleman here. And he's going to be a big Talmud Chacham, and Yitz Hashem, perhaps a major doctor as well. Whatever the case is, I say amen to both, that's correct. Anyway, but the fact is, Jewish marriage is not based on passion, and not based on romance, and not based on Cyrano de Bergerac.
It's about the spare.
But what was that?
It's about the spare.
Daniel, what have you done to him?
I'm all the way over here.
Anyway, the fact of the matter is, there is quite a gulf between so-called love and real marriage, and that's what he writes here, Vayer Havel. Real love only comes after marriage. Among the other items that are involved in Shidduchim that I assume you're familiar with, I just want to mention a few from Hagoyin, Harav Avraham HaKohen Pam, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And I think that some of these are obvious, but again, it's not always sufficiently obvious till we mention it. But Pam writes that often people, as I said, usually number one on their list is beauty, looks, as Noah described it. The Gemara says that this is certainly not ideal, just to marry a woman for her looks. Even though in Chazal you find, the Gemara Megillah has a description of a number of beautiful women, and the Torah itself tells us about a number of the imahos that are described by their beauty, such as, number one,
Sarah.
Sarah, what did it say about her? What was that? Isha Yifas Mara, he didn't realize it. That's also uncanny. Next, who else is described in Tanakh? Rachel, how is she described? Yifas Tora, Yifas Mara. Who else?
Yosef.
Rivka is also described. How is she described in the Pasha? As Tobas Mara Mo. On the other hand, the Pasuk says in Mishlei, Sheker Hachem, Devil Ayofi. What does that mean? Chain, how do you define the term chain?
Favor.
Favor. What does the word chain really mean? If someone is Yiddish, you would say a person who's very bachain, means a person who's a charmer. Thank you. Someone who actually is a charming individual. So there's no question that women have a certain charm to them. That's the understatement of the year. And so the Pasuk says, Sheker Hachem. Chain in and of itself is Sheker. What does Sheker mean?
A lie.
It's a lie. And then, Yofi, beauty, is what?
Nothing.
Hevel, what does Hevel mean?
Nothingness.
Nothingness. It's inane. Inanity. Fatuous. However, this is the Vilagon. Vilagon that says, Isha, Yiras Hashem, if these two qualities, Chain and Yofi, are found in a woman who's Yirei Shamayim, who's a Balas Midos, who has wonderful character, luster of character, then he, what does he refer to? Those two aforementioned qualities, Tis Halol. Then what happens? Or you would say, tikkalal. Correct? What does it mean, tikkalal? Then it is praiseworthy. Beauty in and of itself is essentially what? Beauty and the beast. Beauty requires redemption. Who says that? The Rav, Zecher Livracha. Beauty has to be redeemed. Beauty in and of itself is essentially just physiology. Chain in and of itself is sheker. Because they are qualities that are essentially cosmetic, superficial, external. But a woman who's a balas midos, who's developed her character, who's a balas chesed, who's machshiv Torah, a woman who, shall we say, has the beauty of character, with which is essentially what Yirat Shamayim is all about, then all the above become praiseworthy. And that's the ideal. And that's what the Torah actually is here to tell us. And that's what Rav Pam Zatzal indicated very clearly in a number of what they call shmuzin or sichot, if you will, that he gave. And I actually have a Xerox from the Sefer HaKarol HaMelech. Actually, I heard many more shmuzin. There's only really one shmuz that he has here relating to this. But I want to mention the following. And this is something which is critical. People think that the most important decision in my life is the yeshiva I'm going to after high school. Your reaction is correct. You should laugh uproariously. How many distinctions are there between Yeshiva Torah Shraga and I won't mention any of the yeshivas right now. I can mention 30 of them. There really aren't that many distinctions. On the girl side, there are many more distinctions. But all the... Well, I'm sorry?
We have Rabbi Dan.
Please strike that from the record. He's lost it entirely. No, I'm quite serious. there are perhaps differences, let's say in terms of more or less the schedules are not too dissimilar, a bit more Gemara, a bit less Gemara, a bit more Chumash, a bit less Chumash, certain types of environments. Maybe the food is a bit different. But other than that, there aren't really such major distinctions on the boys' side. On the girls' side, there are major distinctions. I don't know if you know, I was involved in women's institutions. How many years they spend, probably from the time they're approximately 3 or 4 years old, they begin to consider, where exactly am I going after high school? And it's a decision which is no simple one. Most young men, I've already discussed this already a few times, yeshiva high schools are basically what I call enclosures, like pens that they have to hold on to the livestock and try their best to see if they can manage to maintain them till they're able to get there to swell. And then, of course, Baruch Hashem, the lights go on, and there's illumination in terms of Torah, what have you. And with women, that's not the way it is. They begin to think about the matter early on, months, years beforehand. I'm not joking. I don't know if you're aware of the fact what the distaff slide does, but I'm aware of it since I'm involved in women's institutions. But coming back to this question, I don't think yeshiva, post-high school, is the most important decision of my life. Even, if you will, universities that I go to, undergraduate programs, graduate programs, there are all kinds of programs, some better, some worse, and the like. That's not really the ultimate critical decision of my life. What is the most critical decision of my life?
Marriage.
Shver means father-in-law. And in Hebrew, in Yiddish, the word shver means difficult. So the assumption is that fathers-in-law are difficult. He obviously has never met mothers-in-law. They call the mother-in-law Shmiga. That sounds even worse. I shouldn't be impolite. I happen to have had Baruch Hashem, a beautiful father-in-law and mother-in-law, Zechel and Rafa. And I was lucky, very, very lucky. And I hope you'll be lucky as well. A young man just told me, I couldn't believe this. He moved to Eretz Yisrael. Why? Just to be away from a shver and shver. I said, that's why you made Aliyah? He said, yes, no other reason.
1 of 1,000.
He's referring to, I mentioned there are 1,000 reasons to make Aliyah. We have kohanim every day, we have kohanim, kol yom, and many other reasons as well. You ever taste the vegetables in Eretz Yisrael? Aren't they marvelous compared to the vegetables of Switzerland? That's among the 1,000 reasons. Not number one, but it's there on the list. Anyway, the most important item in your life is marriage. Because with marriage, you're going to build your netzach. That's netzach. Netzach means the family you're going to mitzvah Hashem produce, and that is what's going to remain, the Dori Doros. So one has to be extremely careful. A person is not shoveling without a wife, unquestionably. And the yisod of marriage, binyan adeyad, is chesed and midos and shalom bayis and yirat shamayim. Again, I'm not against marrying someone who happens to have a lot of, shall we say, green tamales. That doesn't hurt. Or even, if you will, Mexico pesos. If you are from Mexico, there you go. Yo hablo español muy poco. But anyway. The Gemara says in Kedushin, if you marry a woman for money, chas v'sholom, the Gemara says, you'll have children who are not, shall we say, so ay, ay, ay. You don't marry for money, and you don't marry for beauty, but there's nothing wrong with marrying a beautiful woman. Nor is there anything wrong with marrying a woman who has money. But that is not what you are looking for, primarily and preeminently. You are searching for a balas chesed, you're searching for a woman who has yar shamayim. You're searching for a woman who has Avas HaTorah, who's Machshiv Torah. You're searching for a woman who's going to have the right values, the values that we obviously feel are critical. I just want to end by referring to a Chazal that Rashi quotes over here. Rashi in Perech Avdal, Pasuk Membeis. On the Pasuk, Bo'ovo Hayom Elo'oyim, says Rashi, Hayom Yatzasi, Vayom Basi. Eliezer said, today I left and today I came. He had Kvitz Taderach. Here Chazal say, the Pasha of Eliezer is repeating the Torah twice. So many psukim are devoted twice. It's repeated, as we mentioned, it's divided into two. By the way, which pasuk represents the very middle of the two stories that are told here? Anyone know which pasuk it is? We'll see if you actually studied it carefully, or even not so carefully.
32.
What does that say on 32? You just guessed. You're a cutie pie.
Which pasuk am I referring to?
Where Eliezer says, Eved Avraham Anochi. That's the dividing line. Anyone who wants to look into the parasha, please tell me why that's the division. Here I have a whole shiur on this matter. Already many have discussed this, not my chiddush, but whatever the case is, that's the division. There are many distinctions between the story as discussed between Eliezer and Avraham, and the story Eliezer tells over. Many chilukim that Chazal comment on, and also is what to talk about. Shalom Aleichem! Oh, my Rebbe is here! Baruch Hashem, you know who this is?
This is my
what?
My wife's cousin.
Shalom Aleichem!
And Ebrani's cousin.
Oh,
wow. Anyway, sorry to interrupt the rest.
I'm almost finished. Literally in about 1 minute. Anyway, Chazal comments, Yofes Yichasim Shal Abdi Yavos Ne'amokam Yosim Yitarasim Shal Bonim. That means, what is referring to the Sikha of Abdi Yavos? What does the word Sikha mean? Conversation. But the word Sikha has another connotation, which is found, if you recall, at the end of this parasha. Correct. Tfilah, excellent. Excellent. Vayetze Yitzhak L'suach Masadeh. And so here you have, and Sikha represents intimate Tfilah. Sikha represents actually, and Tfilah of course is something where we intimately share our, shall we say, all of our innermost feelings with the Almighty, with Hashem Yisbarach. And Chazal, you comment that the Sikha of Eliezer is worth more to Hashem than anything else. And it's really amazing, as I said, the Siyata D'Shemaya that one sees in this parsha, that Eliezer was zochet to. And as I said, but there was one quality, one preeminent primary quality that one should look for, that Eliezer sought, and that he discovered, and that is which quality? Chesed. And that is the quality that one has to search for. As I mentioned, unquestionably, everyone wants a beautiful wife, and everyone would love to have what I called before, green tamales, or pesos from Mexico. Whatever the currency happens to be at the time. But ultimately, as the Gaon says correctly, and he doesn't need my haskama, sheker hachein, ve'evel ha'yofi. But if one is zochet to a balas midos, isha yiras Hashem, then he, what is he referred to again? Chein and yofi, tis halal. Halavai, you should be zochet to look for these qualities, and the siyata d'shemaya that comes with it, and if you do so, we'll be able to say, me'ashem yotzeh adam.